Hi, folks. Doug McBurney here. Keeping Bob Enyart live on the radio is a labor of love that demands our attention every now and then. And he needs your help to stay on the radio for another year. Bob's presence on the radio gives him the ability to promote godly ideas on the terrestrial airwaves. I'm asking you to go online to purchase any or all of Bob's eye-opening Christian resources available in written, audio, or video formats. Go to kgov.com. And come alongside Bob's vital ministry and keep Bob broadcasting for another year. That's kgov.com, kgov.com right now to give Bob the essential support that only you can offer.
Warning, warning, there's truth up ahead. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
We have arrived at part 8 of our 8-part series, What We Believe and Why We Believe It. And this is titled Eternal Life and Heaven. So we've already covered the Bible, God, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the overall plot of the Bible, and then the end times and hell. So that's why Jason Troyer mentioned last Sunday was Hell Sunday at Denver Bible Church. We had all kinds of visitors, and I thought, oh boy, this will be interesting. Hell Sunday. But they all survived. And so now, a bit more upbeat, eternal life and heaven. We will all live forever. Now, folks will say when someone dies, they entered eternity. That's a misnomer. You enter eternity at the moment of your conception. When you are conceived, you enter eternity. And then we all live forever with God, if we love him, but just like a man does not force himself on a woman, how wrong that would be to try to force a relationship. It's not possible. So too with God, he gives us the freedom. If we want to love him and live with him forever, we may. All we have to do is ask him. All we have to do is say, Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for me and that you were raised from the dead, overcoming death, so that I could live forever. So we will live forever just as God has always been here. He has always been here. And for us living forever, that doctrine is called the immortality of the soul. Now in Luke chapter 1, we read of Jesus that of his kingdom, there will be no end. So think about that. King Jesus, and we believers are the subjects of his kingdom, the kingdom of God. He is the king, and we are his subjects. In medieval times, the jester was entertaining at court, and the monarch was displeased, and he had him killed, of all things. And so then was called the royal punster. And he came before the court, and he said sheepishly, I can make a pun about any subject. And someone shouted out, the king. And he said, the king is not a subject. And that's my favorite pun of all the puns in the world. The king is not a subject. But we are his subjects, the subjects of King Jesus, if indeed we love him and we submit to his rule over us, because he reigns. And so we could rebel or we could submit. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. And so if we take him up on his offer, we get to enjoy him forever. One of the first conversations that I ever had with a priest after I became a Christian in 1973, It was about eternal life. And he said that you cannot know if you have eternal life. You got to do a lot of good works, and you live your life, and then you die, and then you'll find out whether you made it or not, whether you have eternal life. And I would show him from the Bible that, and we disagreed. I asked him, could you get a Bible, because you don't trust my Bible. So you said this is not a Catholic Bible, it's just the Bible. Could you get a Bible? So he went to where the priests live in the rectory. I went with him. They didn't have a Bible. They went to the library. They had a library. In the library, he thought, well, surely there's a Bible here. There was no Bible. So we had to go in the church and open up the big Bible on the altar and look up the verses. A couple weeks later, I went back to that same priest. He had just done a funeral for a girl who was killed in my high school. We had about 1,000 students, and a girl was in a drunk driving accident, and she was killed. And so when a young person dies, often the funeral is massive, and this was. And he told everyone, he quoted from the scriptures, some of the same verses I quoted, and he said, we are so thankful that she is with the Lord in heaven, and she will always be with the Lord. So after the funeral was over, and he went back to the rectory, and I went and knocked on the door, and I asked him, why did you tell everyone that she was in heaven when you had just told me a couple weeks ago that no one could know they're in heaven? Why would you tell the family that? And he said, well, they are grieving. You have to comfort them. And I said, you mean you would lie to them at this moment, at this most important moment in their lives, you would lie? And it really dawned on me that that was the extent of the teaching I was receiving at that church. That was it. It was lies. It was not based on God's word. One of the verses I shared with him, I'd like to show it to you right now. If you have a Bible handy, please turn to the Gospel of John, so the fourth book in the New Testament, John chapter 17 and verse 3. So it's in red letters, so Jesus said this. The publishers often will take Jesus' words, put them in red. If you have a red letter Old Testament edition also, much of the Old Testament is in red letters, because red is for when God speaks. And so Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that we might know God. If you know God, if you have a relationship with him, then that is eternal life. And what that means is that we will live forever. Some scientists are fond of saying, and rightly so, if you don't know where you've come from, you can't know where you're headed. So maybe a Newtonian physicist might like that. But generally speaking, that's pretty smart. If you don't know where you've come from, you can't know where you're headed. If a scientist is trying to classify a little creature squirming around in a pond, a taxonomist is trying to decide what this little tadpole is, can he come to the right conclusion if he doesn't know what a toad is? If he doesn't know what a toad is, he can't tell you what a tadpole is. If you don't know what a grasshopper is, you can't know what a nymph is, that little baby of a grasshopper. If you don't know what a man is, you can't know what a baby is, can you? Even the baby in the womb, the fetus. If you don't know what a man is, you can't know what a fetus is. These are obvious. And then also obvious to those who are not blind. If you don't know who God is, you can't know what a man is. Isn't that something? If you don't know who God is, you cannot know what a man is, for mankind is made in his image and his likeness. That is why we are eternal creatures. If a tree is chopped down, it's gone. It no longer exists as that living entity that it was because it only has a body. So you can utterly annihilate a plant so that it no longer exists. When an animal dies, it is gone. It only has a body and a soul. Those animals, not insects, taxonomists, they refer to insects as animals too. So not all animals have a soul, but the animals that could have relationship with one another, with human beings, God put a different depth or quality of a soul into a horse, into a dolphin, into your dog or your cat. But once they die, they're gone. But God is spirit, and he imparted eternity into our hearts when he created us. Therefore, we are eternal. So when we die, death is separation. Spiritual death is separation from God, as when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. Death is separation. So physical death is when our body is separated from our spirit. At that moment, that is when we die. If your heart stops for a moment, are you dead? When your heart stops for a moment, you're not dead. Your heart is a pump. But if your soul spirit separates from your body and the interface is your brain is the interface for your physical body and your spirit, when that separates, then we die physically. That is when we truly are dead. And people don't come back from that unless God does a miracle and Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. People who say, I was dead and I came back, they mean their heart was stopped and then it started again. And that's not death. Solomon wrote, this is about 3,000 years ago, King Solomon, David's son, he wrote this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, somewhere sort of in the middle of the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has made everything beautiful in its time. And he has put eternity in their hearts, speaking of mankind. God has put eternity in our hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. We will live forever just as God has always been here. We will live forever. But we can't find out, can we, what God has been doing from the beginning. Even if he wanted to tell us, he could never get around to telling us everything he's done from the beginning because he's been here from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity past. You know, it's much harder for us to even think about God having existed from the beginningless past than it is for us to think about ourselves living forever and ever. Isn't it harder to think about God always having been here than it is to think that we will survive and live forever somehow? Looking forward, we have a context within which we think about that because God breathed eternity into us so we could comprehend at some level. In fact, I posit that it's more difficult to try to consider being annihilated, being expunged, that I as a human being at some point will no longer exist. I posit it's harder to think about that than it is to ponder that I will always exist. But when we try to think about God always having been here, we are eternal from the moment of our conception forward. We are not eternal into the past. God is. So we don't have the context from which to understand in our gut how it is that that could be. We simply don't have that capacity. But God does. You know, this idea that you cannot know where you're headed if you don't know where you've come from, it's also true about the present. You can't even really understand the present unless you know where you've come from. Let me give you a small example that we'll be presenting on Real Science Radio soon. When you look at the nations of the world, and the names of the nations, and the land masses, great land masses, and you see so many of them end with the letter A, right? Modern and ancient. Or for example, America, Africa, China. But then so many more end in IA, which is really interesting. Like in the Middle East, anciently, they had Mesopotamia. And they had, well, as they went east, India, in fact, into Asia. And in fact, there's about 100 nations, modern and ancient, just at first glance, about 100 that end in A or IA, and most of them are IA. And that's a little peculiar, isn't it? So you go to the internet, you say, why do so many countries end in IA? You know, and even countries that don't, like if you're Babylonia ends in IA, so the people from there, we call them Babylonians. We put an N at the end. Well, Egypt doesn't end in IA. But the people from Egypt, we call them Egyptians. We put the IA and then add the end for the people of the land. So you go to the internet to say, why do we do that? And there's not much help there. But you turn to the Bible and you see that the Bible in ancient Hebrew explains that God, Raka, the crust of the earth, the surface of the earth that we all live on, which is called the Rakia. God Raka, the Rakia, and gave us the surface of the earth to live on. So that as men began to divvy up geopolitically different segments of the crust, they referred to all them as the IAs. And so Mesopotamia and Babylonia, and as I said, about 100 different land masses. And so something as simple as that, as insignificant as that, in as many languages, in our English and ancient languages, we see that we could understand why, for example, we keep a seven-day week. It has nothing to do with the orbit around the sun or the moon's orbit around the earth. From that, we get the year and the month, but where do we get a seven-day week from? Which almost the whole world observes a seven-day week, and it's ancient. Where do we get it from? We get it from God creating in 6 days and resting on the seventh, and that was the first week. And so we can understand the present if we know where we've come from. We can't even understand what a man is unless we know who God is. And once we know who God is, we understand that which is in our heart, in our minds, that we will survive this earthly life, and we will live forever. Isaiah, we're going through the book of Isaiah verse by verse, and what a blessing it's been. And we're approaching the end of the book, and chapter 66, verse 22 says this, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain." So God, over and over in the Bible, he takes things that we look at and we think, wow, these things will endure. They've got longevity. And God says, I will make sure that the new earth remains forever, just as I will make sure that you will remain forever. Psalm 89, verse 34, God is saying, my covenant. You know how we talk about you cut a deal, you go to a used car lot and you cut a deal? Why do we say cut a deal? Because in the Bible, beginning in the earliest chapters of Genesis, to have a covenant, you cut an animal. It was a blood sacrifice. When God entered a covenant with Abraham, they took these animals and they cut them in half. And typically the two parties of the covenant would walk through the pieces together. They would walk through. And so to this very day, we speak of cutting a deal. We cut a covenant. And by the way, when God and Abraham were to walk through the two pieces in God's covenant of grace, the Lord put Abraham into a deep sleep. so that he could not pass through. And God, with the smoke and the fire, God passed through by himself to teach us that when we trust in him, all the obligation of the covenant is on him. There's nothing we can do to make sure that we hang on to eternal life. It's all God. And so that's why God, when people read in Genesis chapter 15, and they think this is the strangest thing. God's about to enter a covenant with Abraham and he puts him into a deep sleep. And that was to show us that all of the obligation on that covenant was on God. All we have to do is trust in him, believe in him, and we are saved. And people say, well, how can it be? How could just uttering a few words make such a difference? But it makes me wonder, have they ever walked down to the altar and said to their beloved, I do? Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, forsaking all others for as long as you shall live? And when you utter the words, I do, and she utters back to you, I do, it changes your life. Now, even for people who eventually divorce, still that marriage is real. And those commitments, that relationships are real, and it changes your life. So when God asks us, do you trust me? And we say, I do, everything changes. For we then enter into a relationship with him, and we know God. At that moment, you know God. And as Jesus said, knowing God is eternal life. Not knowing about him, because the Bible says even the devil believes in God, but he trembles. It's not knowing about God, it's knowing God, having a relationship with him. So in Psalm 89, verse 34, my covenant, God says, the agreement he's made with us, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. Who's David? People today, they don't know the Bible. Americans, they don't know what Memorial Day is. We just celebrated Memorial Day. It went viral on YouTube, asking all kinds of people, what is Memorial Day? There's got to be hundreds of thousands who have no idea. No idea. For my senior prom, we went down the Jersey Shore. We're swimming with the waves. And I asked students who had just graduated, I had graduated with them the day before, what is this body that we're swimming in? What are we swimming in? They didn't know what it was. Some said it's an ocean. Okay, what ocean? They did not know it was the Atlantic Ocean. Right down the street was Atlantic City. They had no idea. So you find out that people don't know it. In Britain, in England, a survey asked people, who is the founder of the Christian religion? Who's the founder? A sizable percentage of Brits had no idea. They couldn't say Jesus Christ. They didn't know. So here God says, I've sworn in this covenant I will not break. I will not lie to David. And people say, who's David? David was Israel's first king to have his throne in Jerusalem 3,000 years ago. Cheryl and I were in Israel when they were celebrating the 3,000th anniversary of David establishing his throne in Jerusalem. And so God says his seed, speaking of the descendants of David, one of whom was Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, as prophesied centuries earlier through Isaiah and going all the way back to Genesis, the seed of the woman would deliver us from the enemy. And God says, his seed shall endure forever, referring to Jesus Christ and all those who are born again in him, all those who believe in him, all those who trust in him for eternal life, his seed shall endure forever. And his throne as the sun before me, it shall be established forever like the moon and even like the faithful witness in the sky. That's a reference to the sun. You know, they say, scientists, that every 15 years, every bit of matter in your brain changes out. You know how you eat food, nutrients, and your blood cells, they all change. Your hair changes. Your body's just constantly renewing itself. And they say every 15 years, every bit of matter in your brain is changed out. Now, I have no idea if they're right. I don't know how they label each molecule. Say, okay, that one left. Here's the next one to take its place. But let's say that perhaps they're right from observations that they've made. Think about it as you go on in your life. You may change your opinions. Your temperament may shift. But do you become a completely different person every 15 years so that you have no idea who that kid on the playground was when you were just a preteen? We all recognize our own identity. You know, one of the laws of logic, that P equals P. A person equals a person. I am me. And we recognize our identity throughout our lives. And that identity, if it's not tied to the matter in my brain, what is it tied to? If my brain changes out, if my whole body changes out as I live my life, yet I am still me, then that is evidence that we can observe that we are more than our mere physical bodies. And shouldn't that be obvious to us? Because the things that are important in life are not physical, like truth. Ideas are not physical. The laws of logic, reason, commitment, loyalty, none of these things are physical. Being faithful, being just, even the laws of etiquette and grammar, they're not physical. So when the atheist denies that the non-physical is real, he has to use everything that is not physical to claim that everything is physical. And so God has made us, and if we're careful to discern, we could sense our soul spirit. Like animals do things that, I mean, YouTube was started by some teenagers thinking it was hilariously funny when a giraffe relieved himself, if that story is not apocryphal. So they put that video on the internet. Well, when animals, they do the most base things in front of one another, and they don't seem to be ashamed, do they? An animal would not laugh at a dirty joke. They couldn't get it. But a human being has a context in which we could view even our own bodily functions from another perspective. Because as all the animals of the world have a downward gaze. It's all terrestrial. It's all to the earth. God made us in His image and His likeness, and we stand erect, and without even pointing our heads, we're looking into the heavens. We're looking above the horizon, unlike every creature on the earth, millions of creatures. We are unique. And so God made us in a way that we could sense eternity as written on our hearts. The same way we could sense right and wrong through our conscience that He wrote on our hearts.